This evening, I'd like to have you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. I'd like to pick up verse 7, 8, and 9 as we continue in our study, being complete in Him. We've been looking at that family affair. We have taken a look at the responsibilities of the wife and the husband, children and teenagers. We've taken a look at the importance of a father and not provoking their children, what it is to be great parents in the Lord, and then what it is to be a servant or to be one who works for someone else. You are to do it in the singleness of eye, and I believe with all my heart that one of the great failures of the church are the Christian people in the way they work. They're lazy, and they do not give 100% in what they do. And it's a tragic thing, because if anyone is to be a great example, it is to be us. We should be at the top of our relationship with the Lord. We should be giving everything we can. Even Daniel, you remember that we find that the king put him on top because he said that he knew that if Daniel was responsible, he would have no loss. And so God gives one of the greatest portions of Scripture concerning how it is to work for somebody else. And then He says to the masters, those of you that are over people, that you also have a master. And so if you push them or take advantage of them, then God will deal with you and you will answer to God. So the great lesson is that all of us are under authority. Like the Soterian said, that no man can have authority unless he's under authority. And so if you desire to be a leader, you need to learn to submit, because there will always be someone over you. Now we come to this section from verse 7 all the way down through the rest of the chapter, and we deal with friends, Paul's relationship with different people. And these were important people. They were like those who were assistants to him. And they were not great teachers or great people in the sense that they stood before people, but they were that support team that God gave to Paul. And one of the things I really want to share with you tonight and next week and the following week, as we look at these eight different names, is the importance of a friend and friendships. Oftentimes, we do not have very close friendships. And the friendships that we usually have, we end up ministering. The friendship I'm talking about is when you become a friend, that you're willing to pay the price, willing to deny yourself, willing to be a blessing to that other person, willing to be dependable and be accurate with the things that God has given to you. I think one of the great examples is that of Jonathan. How he loved so much that work that God was doing in David's life. And though his father was Saul, and Saul was throwing javelins at his head, he had a kindred spirit with David. Saw the anointing on David's life. And he said to David, I'll give you whatever you want. Just remember me. And I believe that Jonathan was much better of a friend than even David was. Sometimes God brings a friend into your life. And sometimes we take advantage of those friends. But I believe that friendships are very, very rare. Probably in your life, you're only going to have 4, 5, 6 of them at the most. But these are men and women who are willing to tell you how good you are and how bad you are. They're willing to take the wheat and throw away the chaff. They're willing to sharpen your life and to make sure that you don't fall apart. And so these are the men. Paul begins to sketch them out, begins to give us a little bit of insight to each of these men. Paul now groups them together. And they were different cultures, different personalities, different responsibilities, they would be the laymen of the church. They would be like you guys. Some were stronger than others. Some had tremendous responsibility. And Paul had a trust for each of these men. He said in verse 7 of chapter 4, "All of my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is my beloved brother, a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart." And then in verse 9, "Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all the things which are done here." You're saying, well, what in the world can you get out of this? Well, let's give it a shot. Paul not only was a great soul winner, he was also a great friend maker. He had that unique ability to build a team. He had that unique ability to be a facilitator, to look at people's lives and begin to pull them together. We live in a society that is destroying relationships. And we look around and we find that so many people are isolated and totally lonely. And people are looking to find out where they fit in. And God is saying through the Apostle Paul that you need to open your eyes and begin to look around to the friends that God has given to you. Because God has brought them into your life for a reason. And maybe God is going to give you new friends. And oftentimes they will be birthed in travail. It will be difficult times, and my best friends are usually the ones that I've had the most difficult time with. But it's because I've seen myself in them and they have seen themselves in me. And as we work together, God has dealt with both of our lives in a very interesting way. And so he was a master builder. And so the first question I have is, are you a taker or are you one that desires to build? Are you willing to give your life and build, or are you always looking to take and receive? And you need to evaluate that in your own heart. Paul now paints that thumbnail picture, and he says each of these guys are going to fill a place and have a certain responsibility. Tychicus, you think, well, what did he do? Well, he was the one who was like the mail carrier. He took the letters that Paul did, took them over to Ephesus, took them over to Colossae, took them over to Philemon, and he was the one who gave them the Word of God. And so here was a guy that had to hop on a ship for 4 months, had to fight the waves, get off the ship, then walk another mile fighting all the beasts and all the robbers just to get the Word of God over to the people. So we find that Paul wrote the Word, but he needed someone to take it. So you're not that person that's independent from everybody else. If God has made you a leader, then may God also raise up men and women beside you that have the same heart that you have to do the work of God. Now, God has blessed me with a tremendous staff, the best staff I've ever had. And they take care of the place and they run it even better than I do. I come back and I cause all kinds of problems. And when I'm gone, you give more. I don't understand that. And when I come back, you don't give. And so I'm thinking, well, I'll just go again. This is wonderful vacation time. But really, when I come back, I see vision. I want to change things. And they're waiting to get rid of me. My secretary is saying to me, don't you think it's good that you stay home and study? Well, I finally realized what she was saying. Steve, get out of here so I can get something done. And Don is saying, you know, great, why don't you stay home and study? And Rob's saying, stay home and study. Because when you come down here, you definitely cause a whirlwind effect. You pull people out, you do things, you look at things, and that's exactly what I do. I'm a visionary. I see doors that need to be painted. I see things that need to be done. I call Alex, I call this person, and I just destroy the whole work of God. And then I go home, and Don and Rob put it all back together and fix it. And it's a wonderful thing, seriously. And so we have learned to run the ministry without me. So when I come or go, everything goes. And so they have a new rule around here. When I come in, they listen to me. They say, yes, Pastor Steve, whatever. When I leave, they call Rob and Don. Do you want to do this? And then Rob and Don call me up and they say, well, have you thought about this? Oh, okay, no biggie. And so that's how they diffuse it. Now that I know that, I'm going to be a little bit more careful. But anyway. And so Paul is now talking about these tremendous guys. Now, Tychicus, I'm going to give you just a little bit of stuff for the tape, and then we're going to dive into these two men. In verse 7, he mentions Tychicus, and it's a man with a message. He's a man with a message. And then Onesimus, he's a man with a sinful past. Tychicus, a man with a heart. And then in verse 10, Mark, a man with a second chance. A man with a second chance. And then Jesus, not the Jesus, but another one that was named Jesus, a man with a great name. And then Epaphras, a man in verse 12 with a great passion. And then Luke, a man with a gift. He was a doctor. And then Demas, a man with a divided heart. He walked away from the gospel of Christ. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at each of these guys. But this evening, we want to take a look at the first two. It says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. A brother is born in adversity. So a true friend loves you at all times. In your good, in your bad, and your ugly. They're willing to see through the difficult times. They're not fickle. They're willing to stay with you to the very end. These men were willing to go with Paul. They were willing to pay the price. They were willing to do what he said to do. They were willing to be beaten as Paul was beaten. They were willing to go into prison and be by his side. They were loyal men because they were committed to God, and they felt that God made a commitment that they would support Paul. And Paul became great because of these men. We find in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy are deceit. Now, one of the things that drive me crazy is when people say, well, he's my friend, but I don't want to talk to him. Well, then you're not a friend. You see, a friend will be honest. A friend will say that you got spaghetti in the middle of your teeth. I was eating dinner with my son the other day, and my wife and his wife, and right in the middle of the conversation, he says, hey, Stacy, you got broccoli in your teeth. And I thought, only my son would say that in front of me and her. But then I thought about it. I didn't say nothing. I thought, he's a friend. He doesn't want his wife to be embarrassed having broccoli hang out of her teeth. So a true friend is willing to say honesty in your life. You know, I see that your attitude is changing. I don't see you in fellowship. I find that you're not doing what God wants you to do. And it's tragic. One of the most tragic things I see today is that wives are so afraid to tell their husbands what they see. And husbands are so afraid to tell their wives what they feel. And so you have a husband and a wife that are no longer even friends, and yet they got married to be the very best of friends. It's a tragic thing. You got people living in the same house, doing the same thing, but not even knowing each other, and totally afraid because there's no friendship built any longer. And then in Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. Some of you got little tiny stubs left. You've been grinding each other down too much. And so you're holding up just two ends of a sword. It was 3 feet, now it's 2 inches. And you're saying, well, what's wrong with this relationship where you're going at each other a little bit too strong? But it sharpens each other. And so when we look at the first in verses 7 through 8, Tychicus, we find a man with a message. And all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, underline that, a faithful minister, underline that, and a fellow servant, underline that, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, underline the word purpose, and here's the reason why, that he might know your estate, and second, that he might comfort your heart. Now, there's three things I want to look at in this man's life. First of all, let's take a look at his life. His name means chance or fortune. He was a fortunate man. His name means chance. He is mentioned five different times in the Bible. You remember he is mentioned in the book of Acts in chapter 20, where he is on that third missionary journey with Paul. And so that was a very difficult journey, but he was there to suffer what Paul went through. And that was that journey that Paul returned from Greece, went through Macedonia, down to Asia, and was heading towards Jerusalem, and he was there the whole time. Then he was in jail in Rome, and the book of Ephesians, and also in Colossians. He was in jail, ministering to Paul the Apostle. Then he got out of jail, and because of his witness, Paul sent him to relieve Titus. And he was to watch over the church there in Titus. It mentions it in chapter 3. And so now he's pastoring the church or overseeing it for a season because Titus wanted to come back to see Paul. And then we find him lastly in 2 Timothy that Paul is back in prison, ready to be executed. And we find him going back into prison and staying with Paul to the very end. So this is a man that was committed to travel, to be with Paul, to do things for Paul, to be willing to make Paul's life easier. And to me, that's a friend. A friend is not a burden. A friend is not somebody that you constantly have to build up, constantly have to minister to. So here's what I want to suggest, that you understand in your mind there are two people in your life, those you minister and those who are your friends. Now, if they're a ministry, then you should give. If they're a friend, you can relax. Sometimes your friends become a ministry, and you need to shift gears. And you need to understand that they need to hear the Word of God. And they need to understand that this friendship is all about commitment. I'm here to take the burden off the guys. The guys are here to take the burden off of me. We are here to do the work of the Lord. You're here to help us. We're here to help you. In other words, we're a family. But if all we are is a ministry, if I get up and said, boy, you know, I'm having a tough day today. You know, I just don't feel like I want to teach tonight. I want to tell you what I'm going through. You're thinking, I'm in the wrong church. But you realize that if that ever happened, I would go to Pastor Chuck. I would go up. I wouldn't go down. I would go up because I want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear what I want to hear. I want to hear somebody saying, Steve, you need to repent. I need a friend, and I know that Chuck's a friend. And so God is calling you to understand the importance of that relationship. His character is kind of unique. Three things it speaks of. Actually, four. They're found in verse 7. He says, number one, he was trustworthy. Notice the word says the estate, or all. In other words, he was trustworthy, and check this out, to communicate the heart of Paul. Now, I want to say, as strong as I can, that you have a responsibility as a friend to tell the truth. The whole truth. Not half the truth, but the whole truth. Because I'm going to make decisions on your opinion. And I need all the information, even if it bothers me, but I need to hear the whole truth. So here was a man that was trustworthy. Paul trusted this man to represent him. Now, who would you send to represent you? Who would you want when you're dying and you want to say something? Who would you trust with your inheritance to give it to your kid? In other words, who are your friends? When you finally come to realize that the best friend you have is who? Jesus Christ. He sticks closer than a friend. And then the second friend that you ought to have if you're married should be your spouse. And then the friends that we have here, the ones on staff, I enjoy so much. But once again, they are trustworthy. They're able to communicate. And that's important. Because I don't want to say more than I should. I don't want to say less. I want to tell the story exactly how I've heard it. Not add to it, not subtract from it. Some of the horrible things that are done here sometimes is people say, well, Steve's too busy. Well, all of a sudden, no one wants to talk to me. I think, well, no one likes me. I'm going to go. Well, they're trying to help me so I have time to study, but they hurt me sometimes because they make my life so I can't get close to you. And so I need to stay close, but I also need to have time to study. So it's a difficult thing. And so, number one, he was trustworthy. In other words, he was able to communicate, able to tell the whole story, able to completely share what was going on in their lives. And then notice the second thing we find in verse 7. He was beloved. In other words, the word beloved means to be esteemed or favored or a worthy of love. And Paul never minced words, and he was saying very strongly that he is a devoted and a very loving brother. And I read this, and I thought, well, what in the world am I going to say to you? And I thought, this would be good, and to myself. I think we could probably work on being better lovers, being better friends. In other words, having more patience and more kindness one to another. He was a beloved man. I would hope that people would say Pastor Steve is a beloved pastor, not a mean pastor, willing to smack you around. But to have someone say, beloved, I'll say Tavai. Tavai is a beloved pastor. He's gone, he can't hear it. But he is like a teddy bear. In other words, he would do anything for you. He is a beloved pastor. Now, I want that title. I like John. He said he was beloved of the Lord, remember? But he wrote that. Jesus didn't say it, but he believed it, so he wrote it about himself. I'm beloved. That's a good esteem about himself. And so he was beloved. In other words, he was deeply loved by Paul. And he had much love to give to the church. And he was constantly being a lover of the people and a lover of the church. And once again, staying with Paul during difficult times. And that's where you prove your friendship. Through the difficult times, you're going to be a great lover. And then notice in verse 7, also he was faithful. It says here he was a faithful servant. The word servant is the word that means deacon. It means one who is willing to wait on tables. It means one who is not having to be asked what to do. He sees a situation, willing to tackle the situation, willing to fix the problem, and willing to do the dishes. Philip was a great, great deacon. Stephen was a deacon. And because of their faithfulness, you remember, Philip was able to be a great evangelist. But he was faithful doing dishes. And God knew that if he could do dishes right, he could do people right. And sometimes we want to skip over things, but it's important to be faithful, to be a servant. And God will check the motive of your heart. If you're serving to get a position, God will bust you. If you're serving to be seen by men, God will get you. If you're serving to be noticed, then God will bring it to nothing. God is looking for the sincerity of your heart that you would serve Him with everything you have. Someone who is willing to wait on tables. So a friend is someone that you can call up and say, can you take me to the airport at 4 a.m. in the morning? Who would you call? Well, I wouldn't call Pastor Steve. Okay. I definitely wouldn't call Pastor Rob. Don't know about Pastor Don, but we'd call it Tavai. Well, he's beloved. Call Window, he's beloved. Rich, he's beloved. We can give him a day off, but 4 o'clock in the morning, give me a break. That is like pushing it. That's like pushing this friendship a little bit too far. Well, that's what you have to ask. Who are my friends? And then we find also a faithful brother, faithful that you can count on. And then lastly, he was a fellow servant. Notice also in verse 7, he was a fellow servant, bond servant. In other words, the word means that he was a slave. He was tied in with Paul. Paul was a slave to Jesus Christ. He was a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, why did I say that? Because you cannot have a great friendship unless you have the same values. You cannot go in business with a non-believer and have the same values. You cannot be unequally yoked and have a friendship. You need to have the same value. You need to live under the same flag. And it's important, even when you get married, that if she's a Baptist and you're a Pentecostal, you're going to have problems. Because you need to solve the problem, not only emotionally, physically, but also spiritually. He might want to go to the Baptist church. You might want to go to the Assembly of God church. He doesn't like standing up, and she doesn't like, you know, all the noise, and you have a problem. And so you need to make sure that when you marry or when you have friends, that they're the very same types of people. And so here we find a servant tied together and the greatness once again. And then notice he says in verse 8, the purpose. And this is cool, the purpose. Very simply, he says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart. Three things he says here. No, go back to verse 7. Number one, I sent him that he might inform you. In other words, he's going to tell you what I'm going through. He's going to tell you how that I'm in prison, where I'm at. And then in verse 8, secondly, he's going to find out how you're doing. He's going to ask questions about your spiritual life. He's going to wonder about how you're doing since Paul has left. And thirdly, he says, he's there to comfort your heart. The word paraclete, to build you up, to encourage you. Now, this is great. In other words, I'm sending him to do three things in his life. He wants to communicate to you about the situation I'm in, because if he communicates the right way, you're not going to be afraid. Secondly, he wants to find out how you're doing. And thirdly, he wants to comfort your heart. Now, when you find a friend that's willing to communicate to you the truth, secondly, willing to see how you're doing with the Lord, and thirdly, willing to comfort your life, you have a friend, because they have not asked anything for themselves. They're not asking or wanting to pour their life out of how horrible things are to you. They are there to minister to your heart. Now, if someone comes and they want to pour your heart out or their heart out into you, that's a ministry. And you need to graciously listen, give them the Word of God, pray with them, encourage them, be a great friend to them. But when it comes to great friendships, it is something completely different. It is something that I can be part of a person's life. I have the same value, the same purpose. We're heading towards the same God, the same direction. And that is what I've chosen for my life. So the best friends I have are those who are in the ministry. Those that suffer, like I suffer. Those who go through difficult times, like I go through difficult times. Those that see me in my good and my ugly and my yelling and my quietness and my loving and my anger. Rob, God has blessed me with Rob. He's able to kind of calm me down. I'll get really tense and he'll go, I'll take care of it. Okay. I'll take care of it. Okay. What? I'll take care of it. Okay. And it's so neat because he diffuses my life. But if he doesn't take care of it, then I'll kill him. So he has to take care of it. Anyway, those are friends. And Don, he just kind of talks a whole different way. Well, we really need to kind of do this and do that. Well, okay. No, we really need to go that way. Stephen, we got to get organized here. Okay. And so you learn to love each other, minister to one another. You see, friends are very special. And then second, Onesimus. Notice in verse 9, a man with a sinful past. A man with a sinful past. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all the things which are done here. Now, his name means profitable. His name means profitable. And secondly, he is found twice in the Bible. He is found here in the book of Colossians and Philemon, and he was a slave. And he was a slave under Philemon. So the book of Philemon was written about Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from Philemon, ran to Rome to try to hide. He had ripped off his master, and he is now in jail, and guess who he runs into? Paul the Apostle. So you can run, but you're going to run into, sooner or later, someone who's going to minister the Word of God to your heart. So he flees to Rome to hide. He now is saved by Paul, and instantly he becomes a servant of Paul. Ministers to Paul's heart, has a tremendous love for Paul, and notice his character. It says that he was a faithful brother. He was once a slave, but now he's a son. He was once unprofitable, but now he's profitable unto you. He was once a thief, but now he's a servant of the Most High. He was once one that you could not trust, but I'm telling you, Philemon, you can trust him now. Now, Philemon was, we believe, Epaphras was the pastor in Philemon's home. And Philemon was a wealthy, wealthy businessman who had many slaves. And the masters could kill their slaves if they ran away. So when this man gets saved, and this is the point, when this man gets saved, Paul sends him back. And I think this is the great, great thing of our heart is restoration. You know when someone is truly saved, when they're willing to make things right. When Zacchaeus was up a tree, he came down and was saved. He said to Christ, I'll pay back everyone four times as much. In other words, there was a confession in their life and there was a confession in their heart. So the moment he was saved, Paul said, you need to go back and face your problems. That is so cool. Some of us have never done that. We've never gone back and said we're sorry to our parents. We've never gone back and said we're sorry to a boss, or we've never gone back and kind of mended the bridges that we've blown up in our lives. And I think that sooner or later, as you grow older in the Lord, you find that it wasn't always them. Oftentimes it was us. That we made things more difficult. We caused the problems. And so, being saved, there are consequences. And so, Paul sent him back. But Paul sent a letter with him. And the letter was an unbelievable letter. It basically said, listen, Philemon, if you see yourself as a servant of Christ, like myself, then you will forgive him. Receive him back, for he is profitable for the ministry. If he has caused anyone any problem, or he has taken from anyone, lay it to my account. Philemon, by the way, you're indebted to me because I led you to Christ. I want you to forgive this man. And so Tychicus takes Philemon back with this letter, hands it to Philemon and says, have mercy upon this man. Onesimus is there, shaken probably in his shoes, knowing the power that his master has. And God just simply said, Onesimus, I want you to watch. Because when you are saved, I'm going to transform your life. And God forgave him. And God restored him. And God used him. The power of the gospel to change a life, to honestly transform us inside. Not in the outside, but the inside. That we see differently. That we want to make things right. That we're willing to go back and deal with issues within our lives. That we're not going to run away from our responsibilities any longer. These are the friends that Paul had. Paul didn't want those who ran away. John Mark ran away. It took Mark and Paul 10 years to work it out. But John Mark ran away. Onesimus had to face his problem. Now maybe there's a problem tonight in your life. And maybe you have been running from that responsibility. And the friendship starts with honesty. When you get married, you only have two things, honesty and trust. That's all you have. If you have honesty, and you trust each other, you can do anything. But when you lose the trust, and when the honesty begins to go, the friendship's over. I ought to be a friend to my wife, to watch over her life, to minister to her life, and to uplift her, to encourage her, and to also watch over that she is not set up by the enemy. She is also to be a friend to me, to keep me humble, to encourage me, to share things about me, to work in my life, to make me better. We are to be a team. We are to be the best of friends. It's not to be a chore to be around her. It should be a delight. Friends come and they stay for life. You can seem to take them through the toil and the turmoil, and they always stay faithful. You need to treat those friends extremely well. And Paul honors them. He said, this man that you don't know anything about, I'm going to give him the letters of my heart because I trust him. This is a friend that I know that will die to get this letter to your churches. The most important man, and that's why we have what we have today. And this other guy was always running, but now he's facing his issues, willing to deal with the problems. God help me to not run away from my responsibility with my friends. And God help me to be very dependable as a friend. Those are two qualities of a friend. The friendships that we have, we kick it with, we hang out with, oftentimes they bring us down. Hey, let's go see this movie. Well, okay. They take us down. You ought to say no. The Lord's name is used and there's nudity. We don't need to say that. Okay, fine. But if you can't say that, then there's no friendship. They come and go. God's looking and longing for you to have a friend. Father, we thank you for your work within our lives. To be able to see a little bit of what Paul is speaking about. The men and women behind his life. The ones that made him with the ability to be able to do what he did. Lord, the team that you put together. The awesome responsibility that these men and women had. Lord, the Phoebes and Lord, the Dorcases and all the women by Paul's side. And Father, how he had men who loved him, could put up with his strength and understand his vision. Lord, to go the distance with him, to sit with him in prison. Father, we long to have friends like that. Lord, oftentimes our friends just use us to get to another place in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would give us a friend. Lord, that Jesus Christ would become the friend of our lives. That, Lord, he says he sticks closer than a brother. That we can pour our heart out to him and he'll never talk behind our backs. We can share with Jesus the pain and the agony of our lives and never be embarrassed or be ashamed. We can tell our friend Jesus all the sin that we have committed because he's been there watching all the time. And how he loves us with an unconditional love. How his mercy is there. His compassion is renewed every day. How he longs to see us, to walk with us, to be with us, to encourage us, to build us up. Father, I pray that we would come to know this Jesus. And Lord, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you don't have a friend tonight. Maybe you've never asked Christ into your heart to be your friend. Or maybe you've walked away from your friend and your life has just been in the pits. And yet your friend has always been calling you. He's never left you. He's always been speaking to you. And he's calling you again tonight. And he's crying out, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as wool. You need tonight to respond. If you'd like to ask Christ to come into your heart or rededicate your life, would you simply raise your hand that I might pray for you? Raise them high. God bless you. God bless you. Don't be embarrassed. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Use this opportunity to reach out and make a friend with Jesus Christ. Anyone else? Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.